So we're right in the middle of our study of what Scripture says about the opportunity that we've been given with the new year, 2016, to make some resolutions. And I toyed with this idea in coming up with the title. We're calling it relational resolutions because they all have to do with our relationship with God and our relationship with others as well. And when Jesus was asked about this, just to be mindful of the reason we think this is so important, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest command? He said to love God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul. And then he added the second one. The second is like this, to love others as, love your neighbor as yourself. So this is kind of what we're concentrating on in this season of our church life together. To really, really focus on loving God and loving others really, really well. So we've talked about all kinds of things that we will start doing, right? We will worship together. We will learn and grow together. We will serve. We've had all these great topics that I've learned a lot from in just my time of preparation to share with you. I've had some moments where I thought I have some room for improvement in a lot of these areas myself. And we've talked about that as a family as well when I was home. And so this week is really no exception to that. We're going to talk about giving today and why we give and what the Bible says about giving. And I love the fact that I've got an opportunity to talk to you about possessions and money because there was a season in my life that I had what I thought was a lot, you know, in comparison to some of the incredibly wealthy people in the world. It was really nothing close to those amounts. But there's a period of time that I had a substantial amount of money. I don't think I ever really owned it. The bank owned it. They loaned it to me. But if you'd asked me to give any given time, I guess we could in part say that it was ours. And then I've gone through periods of time in my life that I've been really poor. I've been so poor and my pants were so thin that I think I could sit on a coin and tell you whether or not it was heads or tails. I mean, there are periods of time in my life that I had very little. And, you know, there's very little to eat, really nothing to give. And, you know, people that tell you that no one cares about you, they've never experienced when bill collectors call you, right? Anyone who's ever said that no one cares whether you're alive or dead has never forgotten to pay a mortgage payment or some kind of payment that they owe because the phone rings off the hook during those times. I know that firsthand. I've experienced that in my life. I remember a period of time that I thought I had a little bit of money and then I got a family and I realized what the wallet really was is a place for photographs where money used to be, right? Because quite frankly, this life is not easy to make ends meet. And we go through seasons in our life where we just don't have a lot. And the natural response to that will be to keep it to ourselves and to hoard and to save. And folks, there's nothing wrong with saving money. In fact, it's a wise thing to do, to save a little bit of money for an emergency. I could show you scriptural references that suggest that that's a good idea, especially from the teachings of Solomon, who was potentially the wisest person who's ever lived. But rather than focus on taking care of ourselves, the emphasis in teaching on giving is placing our faith and trust in Christ and in God to take care of us, because he promises that he will. Sometimes you and I, when we try to do it on our own, we get in his way of allowing him to care for his people the way that he wants to and the way that, quite frankly, he does so well. So I'm comfortable in sharing this information with you today. And here's what I believe. I've learned that having money does not guarantee happiness. And likewise, not having money means that we'll ever be robbed of being content. Because quite frankly, some of the best times in my life were times where I was struggling a little bit in making ends meet because my relationship with the Lord was much closer, quite frankly, because it had to be during those times. So we're going to look at the passage in Scripture known as the Sermon on the Mount. We talked about this earlier in our series, but I think it's worth noting again today. And let me just say this about this passage. Matthew 5 through 7 is one of the gospel accounts of the Sermon on the Mount. This teaching is incredible. You will not find a better application to your everyday life than what you find Jesus saying in Matthew 5 through 7. I mean, it is profound. And it's simple, yet it's masterfully taught. And the principles that Jesus teaches here are both very simple and yet incredibly profound. They impact our lives in such a positive way. So if you have your Bibles today, turn to Matthew chapter 6. And before I start teaching in there, which is right in the middle of this sermon that's known as the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus teaches. Let me say this. When Jesus first taught this, when he's sharing this first for the first time, do you know the people were mesmerized? I mean, they were flabbergasted at what he was saying. Because again, listen to this. Now, these are the words of the Messiah that's teaching. And many of the people that are following him believe that he is who he says he is. Others are there to find out if he is who he says he is. And for some, this teaching actually allowed them to recognize him for who he really is because of the depth and the richness of his teaching. And their reaction was that they were absolutely amazed. Look at Matthew 7:28 with me, not in your Bible, but on the screen. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. So I want to welcome and invite you to be equally amazed at this teaching, right? Let's be people who desire to set aside maybe past thoughts, past perceptions, past maybe even some beliefs that we've been taught. Let's be open to what the Word of God is teaching us today. Let's be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit and the prompting that He is guiding us to walk into today together. As we study God's Word, I hope from a very fresh and open perspective today about giving. So join me in Matthew 6. We're going to pick up in verses 19 through 21. Again, a passage that we've shared earlier in this message series. I want to share again today. These are the words of Jesus. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus tells us that our lives should not be focused on the collecting of material wealth and possessions here on earth. Why not? I mean, are earthly treasures bad? Not necessarily. I think the challenge that Jesus is presenting in this gospel account, in this Sermon on the Mount, is that the problem with focusing all your attention on collecting things on this earth is that it's only going to be temporary. It's not going to be long-lasting. And so when all of your focus and a lot of your effort is placed in gaining things here, you're missing the opportunity to store up things later. I don't think that there's a necessary evil in having things that Jesus is teaching against. I think the problem is when all of our focus is on the temporary, it can't be placed upon the eternal. And we miss the point of our lives and the opportunity that God's given us in creating us as eternal beings. When we focus on things of temporary value, we miss the things that are going to be so beneficial in the longer run, and quite frankly, the things that will be rewarded best. So here I think Jesus is focusing on the heart issue of dealing with the real limited value of money and possessions. And it goes back to a basic concept taught in the Bible about giving it's found in Acts 20:35, which says, it is more blessed to give than receive. Right? Now, the interesting thing about that passage is we never find Jesus saying those words in any of the gospel accounts. It's not been recorded. In the book of Acts, we believe that the person who's writing Acts is telling us that that's a summation of everything that Jesus has been teaching. right? In your life, in my life, in the lives of the people who are being presented with this information for the first time, it's carried over through generation to generation. We've got an opportunity to be blessed by giving rather than being focused on receiving, right? God blesses those who give. And when we receive, quite frankly, you're shortchanging yourself with the blessing that God wants to grant you through giving. Sometimes the problem lies in believing who that money or those possessions belong to, right? Every once in a while, I'm as guilty of this as anyone in here. Every once in a while, I find myself talking about my money, my home, my car, my possessions. And the fact of the matter is, it all belongs to God. For those who question that, let's go through a few verses that the Bible shares with us. David tells us in Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." So here's the key part there. Everything in it belongs to the Lord. God tells Job in Job 41:11, "Everything under heaven belongs to me," which would include our possessions. The Lord instructs the builders of his house in Haggai 2:8, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine." For those of you that are wondering about the value of currency at that time. And Moses teaches in Deuteronomy 8:18, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." If you just wonder about your hard work, recognize the one who gives you the ability to produce that wealth. And then the Apostle Paul reasons this in 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." You see, I included that passage from the writer Paul here, because if you've placed your life and your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you are no longer yours. You are His. And everything that you have belongs to Him as well. Whether you entrust it to Him or not, it still belongs to Him. And you and I have an opportunity to be led by God's Spirit, to do the things that God's Spirit would have us to do, to glorify and honor His name through our giving. So this is very, very important. God owns everything, and we are stewards of what He gives us. Apparently, according to Jesus' teaching, there's a problem that comes with collecting stuff on earth outside of it only being temporary. You see, focusing our time and attention on the here and now and accumulating wealth here distracts us from the eternal and accumulating rewards there. God wants us to be givers in this life and not hoarders. And while you and I are on this earth, God not only wants to work through us, but God is working in order that we'll receive a treasure in heaven later. If that's not gravy on the mashed potatoes, I don't know what is. I mean, the fact that we just gained heaven is certainly enough, but God says, "I'm watching what you're doing. I'm registering all of this, and the things that I'm leading you to do on this earth that you're obedient to, I'm going to reward you for when you get into heaven, not just gaining you heaven, but I can't wait to show you the rewards that I've stored up for you there based upon the way that you honor me while you're on this earth." What an incredible opportunity that you and I have, right? We're here just a short time, a very short time. We spend eternity with Christ for a very long time. Which is the better investment of our time and money? Certainly the longer time. But don't miss the real point and focus of maybe why we struggle with some of this. Because Jesus says these words in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is," earth or heaven, right? "There your heart will be also." You may have heard a sermon or a message where the preacher uses a corny line that says something like, you can tell more about a person from his checkbook than you can anything else. And you may have shut yourself down to listening to that because you've heard it so often and you've heard it repeated so frequently in church, to be very specific. And so you may just kind of close your thought to that and say, you know, I've heard it over and over and over again. But here's what you have to understand about that corny overuse statement. According to Jesus, it's true. You can look at your track record of the things that you spend money on, and you can see where your heart is aligned most. And God does not say to you and I that we've got to give everything that we have to Him. He's gracious in that. He says, make sure so that you're aligned with me well, that you give a part of what I give you to me and to others, so that money doesn't get in the way of the relationship that you have with me, or in the way that you have relationship with others. So basically, you and I can look at our checkbooks and we can say we spend money on the things that are most important to us. I used to be in business, and I used to make this statement quite often: numbers don't lie, right? Numbers have no perspective. They are what they are. So Cindy and I do this. We look at the end of the year and what God's given us, what we've been blessed with, because it's all from Him, we believe, and so we acknowledge that He's the giver of those good and perfect things. And then we check and see how much we gave away. And our goal is to give a little bit more away this year than we gave away last year. We don't ever want to go backwards. We want to move forward in giving to God as a couple, as a family, and as servants to the Lord. And I invite you to join me in that. Check and see at the end of last year where you were. Set a goal to give God just a little bit more this year, and share your wealth with others as well. I believe it'll bring you great joy. There's powerful words that Jesus shares about how money really can get in the way of the way that God wants us to use it. And the suggestion is this. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one or love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus said, you cannot love money and God at the same time. You can't. Jesus said it. This isn't Pastor Rick saying that. This isn't a suggestion of the Southern Baptist Church called Wildwood. These are the words of Jesus. This is the teaching of Jesus in one of the most profound, most important sermons ever shared with mankind. Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. And then he specifically identifies the two. You can't serve God and money at the same time. You must choose whom you will serve. And if you think that you can, you're fooling yourself. I hear these complaints often. I hear all churches talk about these days is money. But quite frankly, if we're going to teach on the things that Jesus teaches on, we have to talk about money. Money is a major stumbling block in people's lives today. Included in that are the people in his church. You know, we struggle with these things sometimes. So why would we avoid talking about it? Just as we don't avoid all the other things that Jesus tells us to talk about as well. Do you know that Jesus talks more about money than he does heaven and hell combined? In fact, I saw a statistic this week that suggests that Jesus talks about money and possessions and wealth about 15% of the time. So somewhere between one and two of every time he talks about something, he's talking about money and possessions. And a lot of that time, he's not talking about it favorably. God sees our faith in finances as inseparable. In other words, what we believe about him can be revealed by the way that we use money. Jesus talked about wealth and money and possessions, and he didn't always talk about it favorably. In fact, quite often, it wasn't favorably. It can be a tool, But Jesus often refers to it as a cause of trouble in people's life. In fact, the Apostle Paul points out the true destructive nature of loving money in 1 Timothy 6:10. He says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." The love of money leads to spiritual drought. And when we become overly concerned about money, if we don't turn to the Lord and hand to him those concerns and those needs, and then if we don't follow the teachings that he offers us in Scripture, along with the guidance that we receive from the Holy Spirit as we trust in him, then we're going to go through a tough time. And we're going to struggle. And there are some who I have an opportunity to meet with who struggle with their finances. And they'll say to me, "I don't get it. I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm doing everything that I know to do." And you know, in almost every case, I'll ask them, "What are you giving to God?" And in many cases, maybe most, they'll say, "It's less than what the Bible tells us to give." And so you know what I tell them? I tell them to test God in this. To see if God won't do what he says he's going to do in Scripture. Jesus made a very clear statement in Matthew 6 that states that if we're not giving to the places that he's called us to give to, then our hearts are not right with him. And when Jesus addresses the condition of the heart, he's really addressing our attitudes, especially those in the church. The condition of the heart of the people in his church can be seen by their giving. And Jesus isn't the only person who speaks candidly about the topic of money in the Bible. The Apostle Paul offers some really good instruction to churches. For example, when suggesting how giving should happen within the church, this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2. He says, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people," that's us, "do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." So Paul suggests that what we do on a weekly basis when we pass that plate in front of you is that we collect tithes, which the tithes are 10% of our income. And we collect offerings. Offerings are those things that we feel impressed by the Holy Spirit to give to outside of the 10% that we offer to God to begin with. And that's what Paul is suggesting that we do on a weekly basis, which is why you see that plate go in front of you every Sunday morning. Paul suggests that we do that on an ongoing weekly basis. And Paul addresses that attitude by which we're to do that. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 9 verses 6 through 7. He says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So those who are believers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ, they should study Scripture and they should seek the Lord's leading about their giving. And what we are to give and the way that we are to live, it's going to be granted through the Holy Spirit's direction and through the Scripture that we studied in such a way that we're not only going to understand it, but it's going to provide an opportunity to show our trust and our faith in him as we live it out, right? As we study it, as we're taught, as we recognize the consistency in Scripture of what the Bible says about giving, not just to the church, but to others as well, we're going to be able to identify in our own lives where we are in our spiritual growth and maturity. And as we grow, all of us in this room have this in common. We have room to grow. And as we grow, this is what will happen. You'll experience greater joy, greater contentment, greater peace, greater satisfaction, through acknowledging that God is doing a work in you in such a way that you're doing things a little differently than you used to do. You're seeing things a little differently than you used to see them. And you're acknowledging God's guidance in your life in such a way that you may even surprise yourself at what God's leading you to do from time to time. There are people in this room who I won't name because they would not want to be named, who are among the most generous givers that I've ever met in my life, ever in my life. There are people here today who would give you every penny that they have in their wallet right now or in their purse. They would willingly do. I believe that about them. I've watched how they give when there are times of need. When this church was really struggling financially, there are people in this church that kept this church going, that they took it upon themselves to give much more than a tithe so that these doors remain open so that you and I can gather here today, this morning, and worship God. And I think that's the foundation of giving that's been built here at Wildwood, that there are some very faithful people who have said, regardless of what's going to happen, we feel led to give to God in very generous ways. And here's what those people have in common. I believe they're among the most blessed in this worship center this morning. I believe that if you knew who they were, you wouldn't notice anything different in them outside of the fact that you would say that they are a blessed individual or a blessed couple. So I'm proud of you for your giving. I'm proud of you for what you're doing. And we've got our pizza delivery here. So this is pretty cool. Yeah. Tell me your name.
My name's Brian.
Brian. Great.
Yes, sir.
Brian, have you ever delivered pizza to this many people before?
I don't think I have.
So you've got like what, 20 pizzas in here for us all? How many do we got? How many do we order?
We got one
pizza. So this is going to be the fish in the loaf situation, is it not? No, listen, Brian, this is what we want to do. I told our people at the beginning of our service time that I did a little bit of surveying. This is what I saw. I Googled this. I mean, this is what all religious people do, right, when they are close with the Lord. We Google things. I Googled this, and I discovered pizza delivery people are among the most cheated when it comes to tips. In fact, it's not uncommon for when you make a delivery that you receive absolutely nothing, right? Is that true or false? Yeah. So we hate that. You know, we hate for your service and for your kindness. I don't know what we're going to do with this pizza, but here's what we did. We told our people here this morning, let's do a collection and let's just put together a really good tip for the person who delivers it. So here's what we have. We have almost $400 that we want to give you as a tip for your pizza. You're welcome. And I don't know where you are in your walk of life. I don't know, you know, what's going on, but I'm going to guess this is going to help. So you take that. I will take my pizza.
You have no idea how much this helps.
That's awesome. Tell me your name again.
My name's Brian Walker.
Brian. Let's pray for Brian. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I'm grateful that we had an opportunity to give something to Brian. And God, again, I just finished telling this church how generous they are. And this morning, we gave Brian almost $400 as a tip for delivering one pizza. I pray this, God, that you will allow Brian to enjoy the generosity of your people. And then, God, here's what I think is going to happen. I think Brian's probably going to use part of that to bless somebody else. That's often what you do through us. So thank you for showing us a way to bless someone who we're grateful for, who serves us on a regular basis and is often cheated or maligned. May he be blessed through your generosity. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Brian, thanks, man. God bless you.
Thank you.
All right? Keep up the good work. Enjoy.
This came at a very important time in my life.
Yeah.
My aunt just being diagnosed with stage 4 cancer.
Wow.
And I've been diagnosed with a brain tumor on my pituitary gland.
Oh, Brian, I'm so sorry.
This came to a very, very low point in my life, and I appreciate that.
Yeah. Let me pray for that. Can I do that?
Sure.
Father, right now, I'm grateful that you led Brian to us. And right now, I know many in this room are praying for him And God, I pray for right now for your peace in the passing of a loved one. And I'm praying for your healing power with this diagnosis. We acknowledge this, God, that you are the you're the creator. And you are such a good God. So I know you love Brian, and I'm praying for your healing power in his life right now. We pray with the confidence that we have in you, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you, Brian.
Thank you all.
Hope to see you soon. Yeah, amen. Give it up for Brian. Thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome.
I'm forever grateful. Thank
you
very much.
You're welcome. My pleasure. Larry will meet you at the door. Thank you. Yeah, the middle schoolers are saying they'll hold this for me, so that's awesome. You know what I didn't do? Hey, Larry, I didn't pay Brian for the pizza. Brian, I didn't pay you. I didn't pay you. I apologize. We just talked about you being cheated, and I just about cheated you, so there you go.
At this point, I don't think you need to pay
me. Yeah, yeah, no. You take that. Thank you. Thank you. All right, good stuff. Hey, great job. Listen, if you're listening to this sermon online, I got to share this with you. What we did was we took a collection at the beginning of our service, and our people gave money to give specifically to the delivery person that brings our pizza, right? So, yeah, there we go. Leave it to the band, right, to do that. So we gave money to give to our delivery person today. I think God sent the right person, didn't he? Isn't that awesome how he does that? So yeah, let's jump back in. We are talking about how God gives to us in proportion to what we give away. And I want to share a couple of scriptures. We talked about 2 Corinthians 9:6 about sowing sparingly and reaping sparingly when we give. Jesus says something similar in Luke 6. He says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For the measure that you use it, it will be measured to you. I know how much this sounds like prosperity gospel presentation. I get that. I've had people challenge me with that. I understand that. I don't know how you go against what the Word of God says, right? Somehow, some way, God watches what you give and he rewards it. And you can take that for whatever you believe the Holy Spirit is leading you to understand through that right now. I think it means this. He's pleased with you. And I believe this, that there will be blessings that will be granted you outside of financial gain. Because quite frankly, we just talked about that. Financial gain in the temporary, it's a short-term perspective. It's not the greatest way that God can bless his people. So I don't think it's always tangible gifts that we receive in this life. At least I hope it's not. I hope it's the eternal stuff that he's talking about that we'll reap and benefit for a much longer period of time. God gives to us in proportion to what we give away. And God loves it when we give willingly and cheerfully. Again, people listen to our sermons that aren't here on Sunday mornings. You may be aware of that. You may not be aware of that. We're on a online recording that people all around the world listen to this. Did you know that? Dozens of countries and people listen to this from different areas. And here's what I want them to hear about you, that you are among the most generous people that I've ever met and that I believe exist. And here's what I believe. I believe God is going to continue to do good things in this church because of it. You know, in some places, this topic is so frowned upon and so disliked that people keep score on how often they talk about money, but not here. Here, I think most of you receive this well because you're good givers and you love the Lord and you're generous in the way that you give. You just gave a pizza delivery man a $400 tip. So that's evidence of your goodness, right? You know, I almost didn't tell you what it was going to go to Here's why. Admittedly, I was afraid that you would maybe not give as much as you gave, and you did it anyway. So it just speaks of your character and your integrity. The word cheerful that we find in 2 Corinthians 9, it really identifies the word hilarious that we use today. Do you know that word is that's the only place in the Bible we find that word? That word right there is the only place that we see it in Scripture. And it means like this overflowing joy. It's like a giddiness when we get to give, right? If you haven't found a place in your life yet that you feel that way, will you just turn your heart to the Lord and just say, I want to have that. I want to have that joy. I want to have that giddiness. I want to have that cheerfulness when I'm able to give to you the way that you call me to give to you. I want to experience that. God will do that. And it can be one of the most rewarding opportunities that He grants us while we're on this earth. We said this earlier that one of the reasons some people find this willful, cheerful giving difficult is because they don't see everything belonging to God. They think it's theirs. And the attitude is sometimes I've worked so hard for this and, you know, I'm not going to just throw it away or waste it. And I don't know what the church is going to do with it. And I don't know what the person that I help out is going to do with it. And so I'm not so sure I want to trust them. And so I'm going to give to God, but I'm going to give to God what I feel led to give. And sometimes what that conveys is a concern about what we have left. Right? Does that speak to anyone today that sometimes we're concerned not as much with what we're supposed to give, but what we have left when we give? We don't know what tomorrow will bring, right? This is what Jesus says about that in Matthew 6. He says, do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Matthew chapter 25 verse 40 says, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you did for me. And the Lord wants us to give to others in that fashion, generously and cheerfully. And He wants us to give to His church in that fashion as well, generously and cheerfully, according to what Scripture tells us. I really do enjoy what the book of Malachi teaches. Some don't, and some suggest that it's an Old Testament teaching. Listen to the way that Malachi 3 starts out in verse 6. God says, I, the Lord, do not change. I'm fairly certain that means He doesn't change. And this is what He goes on to say. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse. Your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Can I stand before you today and say, I believe that God is blessing this church right now beyond the numbers that we see here on a weekly basis, beyond even the ability that some of us have to give to the Lord because of our limited sources of income outside of that source being ultimately God. I believe we're receiving a blessing today because of your generosity to Him. Because of your willingness to give to Him, to surrender to what He tells us to do, and then to trust Him to guide and direct your lives and your families in the way that He deems best. Even when you go through difficult times, He's still in control of those things. Let me give you some statistics as we wrap up this morning. Barna did this research, and this goes all the way back. It was reported in 2001 that on the average, American Christians give an average of about 2 to 3% of their income, which is not what we read about in Scripture. And this is a report that was given. Among born-again adults, there was a 44% rise in those who gave nothing last year. Compared to 1999, the mean per capita donation, that means per person donation to the church, dropped by 19% in the year 2000. One third of born again believers said they tithed in 2000, but in comparison of their actual giving records and their household income levels, it reveals that only 1 in 8 did so. Now, the reason that I show you this statistic is this is the year 2000. So in the year 2000, close to 10% of the people gave 10% of the money that they had earned as income. back then. Here's more recent standards. I don't have this on the screen, but listen closely. According to Barna in 2011, only 4% of Americans gave 10% of their income to churches. A drop from that previous year in 2010 of 7%. 25% of all Americans dropped once again in giving anything to the church. And basically the decrease in tithing and in offerings is part of the reason that anywhere between 4,000 to 7,000 churches go bankrupt every year. So here's the fair question. Where does that 10% tithe come from? Where does it say that we're supposed to do that? Remember when the Lord said that you're under a curse in Malachi 3:9? Well, listen to what he follows that with in verses 10 through 12. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. That's Wildwood Baptist Church. That's the light that's coming from here. You are a generous people, and God is blessing your church because of your generosity. And I want you to understand this, and this isn't it's not a plea for more money. This is the only plea that I offer you today. Seek God's word with the truth that's taught, and seek the Holy Spirit for what he wants you to give above and beyond that. Because I want you to understand this. Tithing was not intended to be a stopping place, but rather a starting place in giving. I've learned this myself. Tithing is not something that we go, I'm tithing now. Here's my tithe. I've done everything I'm supposed to do. No, it's a beginning point. It's like the training wheels on the bike that gets you moving forward in being a generous giver, right? Again, my goal and my wife's goal and our family's goal is not to stop at the tithe, but to give above and beyond that to God, and to add to that, when there are people in need, to give above and beyond to them as well. Because when we give it to them, we're giving it to the Lord as well. And I want to encourage you in that. Churches often operate under a don't ask, don't tell policy for giving. You know, we just don't talk about it very much. I don't want to know what you give. You don't want to know what I give. And I do understand that. Matthew 6:1 talks about not boasting about our giving, right? So that's why we don't bring it up. We don't, I'm not going to run a scroll of what everyone is given in here today. But likewise, Matthew 5:16, Jesus says that he wants people to know what you do through your good deeds. He wants people to see those things tangibly, so that you and your Father in heaven will acknowledge God's goodness as he grants you this opportunity to give, right? He'll be acknowledged through your giving. One of the final illustrations that I want to use this morning that I think we'd be remiss in giving is there are people here today who say, I'm not able to give. I am so backwards in my financial situation. I'm so upside down. Anything that I give would dig a deeper hole. And here's what I want you to understand. That is worldly thinking. And anything that you have means that you've got a potential to give. And picture this now. Jesus is going into the temple, and he squats down right in front of where they're going to give, right? And he just sits there, and he stares, and he watches as people give. And this little old woman walks in who has next to nothing. Jesus knows it, and he watches what she does. Listen to this passage from Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. Out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. I'm not making that suggestion to you today. If the Lord is, you should be obedient to him. This is the suggestion that I'm making to you today. We can all give something. We all have an opportunity to give the Lord something. We all have an opportunity to give to others something. And this is what I love about what's happened here today. You've been given both opportunities in the short time that we've been together this morning. You've been given an opportunity to give to the Lord, and you've been given an opportunity to give to others. God's good like that. I suggest to those of you who gave above and beyond what the norm is, I'll be excited to hear how God moves and works in your life in the future, because once he fashions that in your spirit, he uses that to glorify his name through your life. And I'm looking forward to hearing how God's going to use you in that capacity in even greater ways. God bless you for being generous givers. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you've given to us. First and foremost, we are grateful to you. And God, according to scripture, and I pray according to our hearts this morning, we just acknowledge that everything belongs to you. Everything that we have, everything that exists according to scripture under the heavens and in the heavens as well, they are all yours. And we look back to that passage in Matthew 28 when you offer us the Great Commission and you say these words, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And so we, your people today, add to that, amen. All authority has been given to you. And because you have all authority, when we listen to what your word tells us to do, and as the Holy Spirit challenges us with this teaching by guiding us in what maybe you would have us to do through this time together, we acknowledge your goodness and your greatness. Today may very well be a stepping stone for some of us listening to do even greater things in your name as we place greater faith and trust in you in the way that you lead us. So God, would you do that today? Would you continue to change our hearts? Would you continue to change our attitudes? And would you allow us when we leave here today to look a little bit more like your son, Jesus Christ, than we did when we came? And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.